Thanks for joining us online again with the Western Hills Church of Christ for the next in our Galatians series, Good News, Bad News. But before I deliver the message, one of our elders would like to share a word with you, and then stay tuned because I'll be back with the sermon.
Hello, I'm Scott Lloyd, one of the elders of Western Hills Church of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Apostle Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. With what's going on in our world right now, it might be difficult to think about being cheerful in relation to anything at all, much less giving. Quarantine, social distancing, limited supplies, lost jobs, sickness, even death, all of this can leave us feeling frustrated, angry, worried, fearful. Who can be cheerful in a time like this? But you know, the first century Christians to whom Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians also faced problems. They faced hardships, persecution, poverty, and yes, even at times death. Paul himself experienced many hardships well beyond what most of us will ever face in our lifetime. In fact, if you flip over two chapters to 2 Corinthians 11, there's a detailed list of hardships Paul faced that sounds so horrible it makes sheltering in place sound like a minor inconvenience. Yet through all these experiences, Paul was cheerful and he encouraged his fellow Christians to be cheerful as well. Why? Because Paul had an inner joy and peace that transcended his outward circumstances. He knew that suffering, hardship, and death would not have the last word on his life. Rather, God would have the final say on Paul's life. God's grace abounds in our lives, and he has given us confident hope for the present and for the future. As people who have experienced God's grace, that hope should motivate us to be cheerful and to give cheerfully, even in the most difficult circumstances of our lives. On behalf of the leadership of Western Hills Church of Christ, I want to first thank all of you who are continuing to faithfully give your offerings to our church. Especially during a time of crisis, the work of the church, both locally and globally, must continue. And the church needs your offerings to continue doing the kingdom work that God has called us to do. We need financial resources to help serve our fellow Christians, to serve our community, and to support missionary work in our country and around the world. There are multiple ways that you can give your offering during this time. You can go to the church's website. That website is thewhcc.com. And on the website, you can scroll down and look for the online giving button. Click that button and you can follow the steps to giving online. Or you can mail your offering to the church. And the mailing address is also located on the church's website. Or you can drop your offering off at the church building during regular office hours. We understand that some of our members may be temporarily experiencing reduced hours or layoffs in relation to their job. If you are financially unable to give to the church at this time, we understand and we don't want to make you feel guilty about not giving at this time. But for those of us who can continue to give, I encourage us all to please do so. Your offerings, our offerings together, support the many ministries that our church provides, ministries that can only continue if we all continue to give. And furthermore, our giving is a testimony. When we give, our faith and our hope are put into action, and we model together the type of generosity that God himself has demonstrated to us in our own lives. So remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Let's allow our cheerful giving to help us transcend our worries and fears about COVID-19.
Thank you, Scott, for sharing that message. Now, one more time, I'm going to ask you to stay tuned, this time after I'm done preaching, for a very important announcement about what we're doing at Easter. I think you're going to be excited, and we can do this together. An old geezer was bored in retirement, and he decided to open a medical clinic. He put a sign up outside that read, "Dr. Geezer's Medical Clinic. Get your treatment for $500, but if you're not cured, you get $1,000 back." So Dr. Young thought, this guy's an imposter. He's a quack. He doesn't know what he's doing. I'm going to go humiliate him, and I'll make $1,000. And so he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and Dr. Young said, "Dr. Geezer, I have lost all taste in my mouth. Can you please help me?" And Dr. Geezer said, "Well, I think I can. Nurse, please bring me the medicine in box 22 and put 3 drops on his tongue." "This is gasoline," said Dr. Young. Dr. Geezer said, "Congratulations, you got your taste back. That'll be $500. Dr. Young was greatly annoyed at this. He was so frustrated that he lost money and he didn't get money out of this, and that he didn't humiliate Dr. Geezer. And so he decided, "I'm going to go back. I'm going to get him." So a few days later, Dr. Young came back and said, "Hey, I've lost all my memory. I can't remember anything." Dr. Geezer said, "Nurse, please bring me the medicine in box 22 and put 3 drops on Dr. Young's tongue." "Oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline." "Congratulations," said Dr. Geezer. "You've got your memory back. That'll be $500. Well, having lost $1,000 now to Dr. Geezer, Dr. Young was really upset. He's decided he's going to try one more time, and he went back and he said, "My eyesight has become really weak. I can hardly see anything. Can you help me?" And Dr. Geezer said, "You know, I don't think I have any medicine to cure that. So here's your $1,000 back." And then he handed Dr. Young 10 $1 bills. And Dr. Young said, "Hey, that's only $10. What are you doing?" He said, "Congratulations. You got your eyesight back. That'll be $500. You see, even if you're young, you can't outsmart an old geezer. Now, here's an absolute truth. There's no way you can outsmart God. You can't fool God. In fact, Galatians 6, verse 7 declares, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You're not going to escape it from God. And almost every preacher has preached this text at some time or another with this dire warning. Hey, you got to be careful how you live, because there are consequences. The unbreakable rule of the harvest. What you plant is what you reap. You sleep in the bed that you make yourself. You get out whatever you put in. This reap what you sow principle is something that we know and believe. For good or bad, it's true, right? We try to impress this principle upon our children because we want them to know there are consequences, good or bad, to everything. And we've watched it ring true in our lives and in our world. We kick ourselves, in fact, when we get into trouble because we ignored this important life principle and we knew better. It's just the way life works. It's the law of returns. Where you are today is the result of the decisions that you made in the past. Where you will be tomorrow is connected to what you do today and what you did yesterday. If you try to deny or defy this law, it's always going to come back and haunt you. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off of old Lone Ranger, right? There are several versions of this sowing and reaping principle all throughout the Bible. Here's a sampling. Proverbs 26:27 warns, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him." The prophet Hosea wrote, "For they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Romans 14:12 makes clear, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So consequences come. There are many biblical accounts, narratives that illustrate this important truth, this sowing, reaping principle. Adam and Eve, for example, in Genesis 3, they ate what was forbidden and they paid the price. And we've all paid the price for their choice. The rich man and Lazarus. I mean, the rich man could have helped Lazarus, but in the end, he was selfish and he ended up in torment. Israel and their covenant with God is another example. If they keep the covenant, they're going to flourish in the land of milk and honey. But if they fail to keep that covenant, destruction, oppression, and conquering will come. And it did. The book of Judges. In the book of Judges, God sent Israel to conquer and bring judgment upon the Canaanites. And when they captured the Canaanite king, Adoni-Bezek, they incapacitated and humiliated him by cutting off his thumbs and big toes. Because that way, he can't flee and you can't fight with a sword. You can't grip it. And so in Judges 1:7, Adoni-Bezek exclaimed, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked scraps from under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. You reap what you sow. It'll always come back. Now, is this verse, Galatians 6:7, is that all there is to it? Some sort of Christianized karma? Is this a legalistic code? Is that the only way that God works? If I'm good, well, then all's good. If I'm bad, uh-oh. You know, because if that's the truth, that doesn't sound like good news. That sounds like bad news. Because how am I ever going to know if I'm good enough? And in fact, I'm pretty sure I'm not good enough. I'm in trouble. And does this fit the encouraging message of Galatians about freedom, about faith and grace? I thought Paul has been trying to convince us these past 5 weeks as we studied through Galatians to don't rely on following all the stipulations of the law. They're trying to be good. We're not saved by what we do. So how is it now that he says, watch out, you reap what you sow. Whatever you do, there's going to be repercussions. And while the principle that Paul cites here is true, it is true, we misunderstand what he's really saying here when we just pluck that single verse out of context. Because he's taking this proverbial message and he's applying it in a very specified way. We have to read the next verses to understand what he's really saying. Verses 7 through 9. I want you to notice as we read these verses, the sow and reap terminology is repeated. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, I think there's way more to this principle than we may have first thought. So let's plow up the soil of this text to reveal not one, but four sowing and reaping principles, each one expounding upon the first. So, sow and reap principle number one is, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This is the timeless principle we just discussed, we just talked about. We know it all too well. We're very familiar with it. We live under the pressure of that reality all the time. And if we constantly did well, then it would be fine. But the problem is we don't. We don't. And so I'm glad that Paul didn't stop with verse 7. Our understanding expands when we add the very next verse. Sow and reap principle number 2. The one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh, will reap destruction. Now, this is a serious warning that we need to heed. It's real and it's costly. So what does Paul mean by sowing to the flesh. One way you sow to the flesh and reap corruption or destruction is to live your life for you. It's just indulging your desires. That's living by the flesh. We noted last Sunday in Galatians 5 a lengthy list of the deeds of the flesh, a sampling really of the kind of things that our desires will lead us to if we don't get them under control. 1 John 2:15 through 17 warns, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world's passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And you've seen it. Too many have built their empires in this world only to discover their lives are empty. They built things that didn't last. They neglected what's important, and so now they're paying for it. I've watched too many men and women blow up their marriages with affairs, with the desires to satisfy their heart in some way. Teens changed the whole trajectory of their lives because they didn't or couldn't or wouldn't say no to temptation. One poor choice of friendship. One poor choice of sampling an opioid, or one bet laid, one drink taken, one foolish night, and you pay for it. Maybe for a lifetime. People let other things become more important to them than Sunday worship and their walk with God and their devotional life. And then their spiritual drift begins to happen in their lives. There's an erosion. Some get intoxicated by being the center of attention or having the most power. And it only leads to corruption and destruction. We tell a lie with the purpose of trying to preserve a relationship. We think that if that person found out, everything would be over. And so we try to hide it. But deception ruins relationships. Dishonesty is the enemy of relational intimacy. We excuse ourselves, fudging the numbers just a little bit, or we excuse the bad behavior of our children, or we excuse missing a day of work when we really weren't sick, and it begins to unravel things in our lives. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny, as they say. Listen, there's nothing more dangerous, more foolish, nothing more certain of destruction than sowing to the flesh, to the sinful nature. There's another way we sow to the flesh and reap destruction, and that is when we try to keep doing this religion thing in the flesh instead of walking by the Spirit. And really, that's been one of the biggest themes in Galatians as we've studied. The Judaizers were saying to the Gentiles in Galatia, they had to be circumcised like the Jews in order to be Christians. You had to follow these Jewish regulations. And Paul says, that's nonsense. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Outward actions will not save us. They certainly won't transform us. Galatians 2:16 pointedly states, by observing the law, no one will be justified. Not one single person. Obeying all the do's and don'ts, while that's good, it means nothing towards your salvation. That's trying to be religious by means of the flesh, and it reaps corruption and destruction. It's bad news. But there's good news in this very same verse as well, if we'll read the second part of it. Sow and reap principle number 3. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now that's the kind of sowing and reaping that I want to hear. Something I can get into. You plant the things of the Spirit into your life and you'll see a great harvest. You cultivate that relationship with the Spirit and He'll direct you away from the ways of the flesh and trying to justify by our deeds. And instead, He's constantly directing us toward the gospel, towards the good news, toward faith in Jesus. And when we sow to the Spirit, not only do we gain salvation, but it also produces the fruit of Jesus in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Last spring, I had a stump removed from the yard, and then I got some dirt and filled in the hole, and then I sowed some new grass seed there. And I faithfully watered it, and you know what? It came right up. It looked great. But nature had sown some bad seeds in among the grass seed. So I was always having to dig up lots of weeds and crabgrass that I had not even planted there. I was vigilant to remove the bad and nurture the good, and my vigilance paid off because now this spring, the yard is lush and green and free of weeds. That's what we want to do in our walk with the Lord, in our spiritual lives. Sow the seed of the Spirit instead of the flesh. Cultivate your life in the Lord, and then we're going to enjoy the spiritual fruit that results. James chapter 1, verse 21 urges, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly receive the word implanted. Implanted. I like that word. So by reading and studying and applying God's word, that's how the Spirit speaks into our lives. And in our, as we're going through life, we recognize when He's prompting us and convicting us to apply the word to our particular situation. And He will use the word to guide us and shape our character to be like Jesus and assure us of our eternity in Christ. See, you're sowing the Spirit whenever you obey the leading of the Spirit, whenever you obey whatever He says to do. For example, the Spirit moved me to call various members of the church just to touch base, see how they're doing, share some encouragement. It's just an I care call during this big ordeal that we're all going through with COVID-19. And the phone calls have been a blessing to me and the people that have received a call. And you may receive a call from me pretty soon if you haven't yet. And I just want to be checking on you and encourage you a little bit and hope that we can share. The Spirit moved me in other ways as well to make a spiritual connection with the whole church. To keep the church family together and growing spiritually. And so I started doing these brief video devotions on Facebook, and maybe you've seen them. I hope you have. If not, check it out. The feedback on these have been very positive, and God is using this, and I'm glad that the Spirit prompted me to do this. In my personal devotions, the Spirit spoke to me, reminded me not to waste this pandemic. Really, it's a great time to do some personal inspection about what's really important and about what the Lord wants to teach Dan Lang through this ordeal. So I've been reflecting and I've been assessing and I've been growing. Sow to the Spirit and you'll begin to marvel at what He's doing in your life. Good news, last week, two more listened to the Spirit's convicting, to the Spirit's voice, as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, Krista and Max Sweeney. I'm so excited for them. By sowing to the Spirit, they now have the assurance of eternal life. And so when we sow to the Spirit, we receive a great harvest, but we're not done yet. Sow and reap, principle number 4. Let's not become weary in doing good, in sowing good deeds. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. John Claypool's little girl suffered from leukemia. And when she went into remission, the church they were a part of, the whole church got excited. They praised God. They thought God must have healed her, and they thanked Him about that. But on Easter Sunday morning, she had a terrible recurrence, got very sick. Claypool testifies that for 2 weeks, his daughter was just racked with pain on her bed. Her eyes were swollen shut. She asked, "Daddy, did you talk to God about my leukemia? Daddy, did you ask Him how long this leukemia would last?" And what do you say to a daughter who's dying and you don't have answers? A few hours later, his daughter died. And at the funeral, weary and grieving, burdened, this dad stood up to address the crowd. And he read Isaiah 40, verse 31, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And what a great promise for a little girl whose hope was in the Lord. But then he commented, you know, there are three stages in life. Sometimes we mount up with eagles and we fly. We're on top of the world. We're soaring like those birds. Sometimes we run and we don't grow weary. We just go through the routine. We just keep moving forward and we're going strong. Sometimes, my friends, sometimes it's all we can do to walk and not faint. Friends, I need your prayers and encouragement right now, he said. Hang in there. Don't give up in doing good. See, sowing to the Spirit is a persistent practice. You can pour good into people, and they sometimes just don't respond like they should. I mean, you're trying to help them out, but they wear you out. They exasperate you. Or sometimes it feels like you're the only one in your school or workplace or family or circle of friends who's following the way of the Lord. And, you know, you're just getting tired and beleaguered and feeling alone. You refuse to compromise your ethics and you get ridiculed and you're tired of the mocking. But hang in there. Stay true to what's right. I was honored to be on the steering committee for a new church plant in the area. I was very excited about it, and everything seemed to be going so positively until the church planting pastor revealed that he would practice baptism, but not as the occasion of salvation for the forgiveness of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit, as the Bible teaches in Acts 2:38, for example. So I sat down with him and I spent some time talking with him and sharing what the scripture says, but he remained steadfast in his belief. And so I really had no choice but to withdraw from the leadership team. I couldn't support what he would be teaching as he started this church. And when I revealed to the committee my reasons for withdrawing, I felt very alone as I stared into their uniform faces that were all stunned at what I was saying. And actually, instead of affirming what the Bible says, every one of them kindly said farewell. They were kind to me, but they said farewell to me, and they affirmed this church planter. And so even though I felt uncomfortable in that situation, I'm glad I did not compromise the gospel. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the rewards come later. Sometimes not even until we get into eternity. And so we must not get discouraged now. We must not give up on doing good. We must be steadfast. I was thinking about how thankful I am for the leadership team, the elders of our congregation, Paul and Scott and Brian, who are so committed to the gospel and to doing good. They're committed to leadership. They're committed to you. They love the Western Hills Church family. And through thick and thin, man, they are in it with us. So when we sow to the Spirit, we need to be faithful. Keep doing good. If we don't go weary, we'll have a great harvest. So what are the applications? What does sowing to the Spirit look like in real practical terms? Well, thankfully, Paul actually spotlights some so whats right here in Galatians 6. For example, since we reap what we sow, we bear one another's burdens. The gospel of Jesus unites us in an amazing church family. And since we love each other, and since that's our driving value, we're going to help each other in our walk with the Lord. We're going to prevent each other from falling away. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are walking by the Spirit, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, we love one another enough to humbly say something when one of us is going astray. Now, that's not fun. But sometimes it's necessary for the sake of the flock and the sake of that individual. I'm so thankful personally for my wife and a special friend who will gently make me aware when my thinking or actions are a bit askew. See, sometimes a brother or sister needs to approach you and say to you, what you're doing is not good. You need to rethink that. Now, when you're the one confronted, you have to let the Spirit lead. You have to let the Spirit convict you so you don't respond defensively and angrily. You have to be grateful and then pay attention to what they're saying and do some introspection and love that one who cared enough to say something to you. And when you are the one who needs to do the confronting, your goal is restoration. Your goal is restoration. It's not pointing out what someone's sin is. We should shoulder the burden of our erring brother and sister. We should walk through the recovery with them and hold them accountable and even advocate for them as needed. Bear one another's burdens. Another so what? Since we reap what we sow, we check our own life. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:1, watch yourself or you may also be tempted. And then verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. And so we need to check our own life, check our own life. Another so what? Since we reap what we sow, we share with those who share with us. Look at verse 6. Anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So that means we maintain fellowship with those who've taught us the gospel. We stay in line with them. We stay in the gospel. We stay in community and fellowship with them. In fact, as we walk by the Spirit, true to the gospel that they taught us, as we're bearing fruit, as it's flowing out of our lives, that's their harvest. They should be able to rejoice in that we're staying with the gospel and it's producing fruit in our lives. And another so what? Since we reap what we sow, we do good to everyone. Verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So without hesitation, we cross human worldly barriers to befriend people, to share the gospel and meet people's needs. We love them. Now, the exhortation here is not to merely do good when the opportunity presents itself, but we look for opportunities to do good to others. Now, even with COVID-19, I know that some of you have put yourself in harm's way to help neighbors, to help people in the community. That's Christ-like. Last year, I visited a neighbor, one of my neighbors, who was in the hospital, and she was recovering from an 8-hour back surgery, if you can imagine that. And this family was stunned that I came to the hospital to visit. And her mother said, your priest didn't come to see you, but your neighbor did? I would go to his church. See, people want to be loved and valued, and that's when they will see Jesus. And since we reap what we sow, we especially do good to our church family. Because Paul says in that same verse, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Jesus said that the world will see him when we love one another. Our family should be so committed to each other, loving each other and caring for each other, that it makes the world hungry. It makes the church, the world want to be a part of the family. Membership has its privileges, so to speak. A North African Christian named Tertullian wrote an appeal for justice to Roman authorities back in 197 AD because the church was facing some cruel persecution at that time. And in that apologetic, he shared testimony. See how they love one another, how ready to even die for one another. Friends, our love should be an appealing testimony, a compelling evidence to the world. Now, the thing is, this COVID-19 has made it so challenging to put this into practice while we're isolated from one another. How do we love each other? And so we have to be very intentional and imaginative in how we do this. So let me suggest just a handful of ways we can stay connected and love each other in practical ways. Number one, some of us can meet the needs of others in our church family who can't get out. Get groceries, cut the grass for them, run some errands for them, do things that help them out, some practical things. A second thing is simply make phone calls. Now, I know we're used to texting and all the messaging, but a phone call is more personal, it's more expressive, it's more interactive. They can hear the tone of your voice. So just call up, ask how you're doing, listen to the experiences and stories, encourage each other, just chat for a little bit. It will mean a lot. A third practical way is to write a letter. I think this is old school, but everyone likes getting personal mail. You go out to the mailbox, and it's a rare treat when there's a personal letter. And maybe this is a good time to perhaps write something that you wanted to say to a person for a long time. And so you wrote it out, and they get that, and it's a keepsake. Man, it means the world to them. A fourth thing we can do is use the technology of our day like we're doing right now. Use Zoom, FaceTime, Google, whatever you can for virtual interaction, so to speak. Online interaction. You can have Bible studies together, prayer times together. You can even eat dinner together. My family did that. Had a blast eating together using Zoom. It's a good thing. And one other way that we can love each other, and that's to be generous. You know, right now there's a lot of people feeling some anxiety about finances. Some are experiencing layoffs, and they may need some financial help in their distress. They may need some food or gas or something else, and maybe you can come alongside and share some of what you have with them. In fact, you can really help the whole church family by your faithful online giving and giving through the mail, as Scott mentioned earlier. One more so what. Since we reap what we sow, always focus our faith on Jesus. Always keep focused on Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of our faith and our life and all the freedoms we've been talking about here. He is the good news. And we must always trust Jesus' grace plus nothing else. Trust His grace. That's what matters. In John chapter 15, 26, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will testify about me. He'll testify about me. The Spirit, you see, always puts the spotlight on Jesus. He's constantly pointing to Jesus as the sole object of our faith. That's why the Apostle Paul exclaimed in verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In fact, later in verse 17, he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. That's a pretty strong statement. In Galatians 6:15, Paul argued, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. All this law keeping, nothing else we do provides salvation. Nothing else we do transforms our life. Only Jesus can make us new creations. That's what matters, friends. That's what matters. It's Him. So Paul concludes, and I conclude this Good News, Bad News series. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'll bear with me for just a moment more, Easter Sunday is just 1 week away, and it's going to be different this year. It's going to be different than ever before because we're not going to be having breakfast together and our big service together and all that. We can't obviously do that. But boy, we can still be together in a special way. We want to encourage you to join us for a united online celebration service of Easter. We don't have the ability and the licensing to record and publish the full service with all the music and everything. We can't do that. But we can record the message and a few other things, some of the other traditions that we normally do, and that'll all be a part of it. And we would like for as many of our church members as possible to watch the online service at the same time, Sunday at 10:45 a.m. Set your alarms. Sunday, 10:45 a.m., Easter Sunday. Now, if you can't do that time for some reason, you can watch it another time, obviously, and I hope you will. But we're hoping that we can all do this together from our homes. Together from our homes. And we're going to share in that service the Lord's Supper together. We'll pause and give you a few moments to do that. We just ask that each household have prepared in advance the crackers and the juice that you need so that you can participate, and then we'll have that moment in the service to guide you through that. So we ask you to plan for that. Also, we hope that you will send your offerings. We're going to have an offering moment as well. Obviously, we're not coming to your house and passing the tray to collect, but you can give online or through the mail. And then I'm going to, after that, present the message about resurrection, a relevant message, a practical message that I think will challenge us and give us hope in these times. We're going to post a few YouTube links of worship songs that maybe afterwards you can get online and listen to those, watch those YouTube videos, and sing along with them as praise songs. But here's the big thing that I would like for you to do. I want to ask you to make a special effort to invite your friends and family to watch this Easter service with us at the same time as you're watching it. You know, if everybody got one other person to do it, we double our involvement, okay? So you can do it for a moment. Since it's Easter, you might be surprised at who's willing to tune in, because I think during all the uncertainty of COVID-19, people might be more inclined to watch. And so they don't even have to come to church. We usually invite them to church, but they don't have to come to church. They can watch in their PJs. And we'll send by email some invitations that you can forward to them, that you can email to them and invite them to join you. Or you can call them up, which is even better, and say, hey, would you join me in watching our Easter services online this Sunday at 10:45? And then maybe you'll even call them up afterwards and discuss what they experienced with you. Together, we can still have a wonderful, meaningful Easter celebration as the Western Hills Church of Christ. I can't wait for next Sunday.